Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Well, welcome. It's good to see everyone today, and a special welcome to our guests who are here to worship with us today. Hope you have an opportunity to really lift up your voice in praise of God and to reflect on His Word together today. Appreciate the song service today and John leading us into the cross, into the presence of the cross, where we're going to be spending our time in the Word, and especially that last song that draws out of the book of Job and reminds us of how even in our suffering we can praise the name of God because of His nearness and because of His power. In a moment we're going to get to, we'll be getting to our lesson today. I just start out by reminding everybody, as Tim did, about our singing today. It's a great time to get together, to sing songs, to be together, especially it's one of the few times we get to be with brothers and sisters from other congregations. So it's especially important that we're here so that when they get here, there's actually someone here to welcome them. But I know you'll be here, and we look forward to it. It's always a great time to worship the Lord and to welcome folks. And just 2 weeks from this weekend are His Shoes, Her Shoes Marriage Seminar coming up with Wayne and Tammy Roberts coming to us from Oklahoma. This will be a fun day on Saturday the 24th, starting about 9 in the morning. It's going to be so good. It's going to be Bible-based and very practical in terms of taking Scripture and God's Word on relationships and applying them to our own. I want to invite everyone to come. Appreciate so much Joan, who's heading up to child care. And if you aren't coming to the seminar and can help with the child care, please let me know, or just let Joan know directly. We've got a few families that have registered that are bringing kids, and we want to make sure that we take care of those little ones when they get here. And if you've got a perfect marriage, I want to tell you that this seminar is just for you. It is the marriage seminar for those with a perfect marriage and everywhere else along the spectrum. And it's a great time. I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be a great time for the older couples in the church to be there? And I thought, wait a minute, I am an older couple in the church. So Ellen and I have nearly 45 years, so I guess we kind of qualify as being married a while. But it's a great time for those who have been in relationships for decades to be with some of our younger folks whose relationships have been much shorter time spans, and to be supportive and to be together and share our life experiences together and just be supportive. We have a sign-up sheet. I told you we weren't going to have a sign-up sheet on the back table, and we still don't. But some of you have a little trouble going online and registering. So Wednesday night, I started going around taking names. I've got about 20 on the list. I'll be coming today. I'll be coming for you. So just get ready. Just get ready to say, I can't wait to be there. And we'll sign you up. We've got about 16 folks so far who have registered online from other congregations who are going to join us, and it's going to be a terrific day. So invite your friends, invite neighbors, invite anyone you know. There's some cards back there you can take, and make sure that you have an opportunity to invite anyone to come to be a part of the seminar. It's going to be a great day. And now we turn to some of Newland Street's favorite pet peeves. I want to thank some of you this week for sharing with me the things that just drive you crazy, things that push your buttons. And I want to share those with the rest of the congregations just so you'll know. Here are some of the pet peeves that we have in this congregation. Christmas decorations being put up before Halloween. Don't forget Thanksgiving. Smacking or chewing with your mouth open. That's disgusting. Stop it. People who don't turn on their turn signals before they turn and change lanes. Constantly checking your phones at the dinner table, or just standing in a conversation with someone who never stops looking at their phone. That's rude. Stop doing it. It drives us crazy. And I'm going to get this one wrong, but I'm just going to skip it because I'll butcher it. I had trouble understanding a pet peeve, and I really wanted to. How about automated phone systems where you, no matter what button you push, you never get a living soul. You always keep getting the recording. And throwing the trash out of a car window. Okay, that's mine. Knock it off. That's littering. It's just not very thoughtful. Put your trash in the trash can. People who read out loud while they're typing or writing. So we all get to listen in. How about the person on the speakerphone in line at the grocery store who's having that conversation on their phone and letting you in on all that's going on in their life? Lazy people, I feel a little judgment coming on here. Lazy people who see that the trash can is full and they still cram the trash in the trash can instead of dumping the trash. Dump the trash. Don't be lazy. How about when you get rammed with a shopping cart and the Achilles tendons? Does that happen at the grocery store? It's like, am I invisible, really? I mean, honestly? Couples who sit on the same side of the booth in the restaurant when nobody else is with them. What's up with that? Are you trying to show off? What is that all about? Would you just sit on other sides of the booth, please? And people who say literally when they don't mean it. That literally drives me up the wall. I don't know about you. And then some of you shared some things about the assembly and church stuff, like as we stand and sing. Okay, we're going to, John and I, we better watch that one. When I was in college, we had a preacher who said, let's stand and sing, but he would also then under his breath, I know I've told you this before, he would say, as we stand and sing. I don't mean he did this occasionally. I mean he did this 100 times out of 100 times. He would say, let us all stand and sing as we stand and sing. Every single time. I was in stitches every time we had the invitation, which isn't usually a good thing. Separate and apart. I want to make an announcement that this sermon is separate and apart from our song service today. We are not singing right now. You might think we're actually singing, but no, this is separate and apart. And I know this is the right time because the elders have decided that this is the time we're going to have a sermon. So I'll just throw a couple of extra. How about Revelations? There is no S, okay? It is the book of Revelation. So you don't say, turn to Revelations chapter 3. No, Revelation. It's not Matthew's, is it? Revelation. And Psalms, you don't say Psalms 23, okay? Just get rid of the S's. And someone really doesn't like it when a teacher in class writes on the whiteboard and mixes capital letters and lowercase letters in the same word. I can't imagine how frustrating that must be. So sorry about that for those of you who don't know. Every once in a while you hear a prayer that says something like, help us to leave our cares outside. Now, if that person means our distractions, like who's playing in the game today, or where are we going for dinner, or did I remember to turn the roast on or not, then I'm all for it. Leave those distractions outside. But one thing we sure don't want that to ever mean is if you've got a problem, if you've got an issue, if something's gone wrong in your life, would you please leave that outside at the door? Because now you're coming in to worship God. Sometimes we can make a distinction, and I think a wrong distinction between the secular and the sacred in our lives. There's the secular world out there, which to some people is the real world, where I have problems and where I have financial difficulties, and maybe I've got a sin that I'm dealing with and not dealing with very effectively right now in terms of overcoming it, or maybe there's an issue in my marriage or one of my kids is in trouble, and there's those real world problems. But then, as Tim said, sometimes we drive up to church and, you know, then we come into our secular space. We pull that little, you know, persona out of the glove compartment or wherever we've hid it all week and put it on and come in here and smile and everything is fine. And we don't deal with life in here. This is just our sacred space. And then we pick up our stuff on the way out the door and go on our way. There is no distinction in a Christian's life. That's like saying that our faith and our relationship with God and our walk with Christ have nothing to do with the real problems that we're facing in our lives. That couldn't be further from the truth. Of course, if you have a problem, if you have a struggle today of any kind, if you're facing a challenge, if you're suffering, if you've got a burden, I hope you didn't leave it at the door. I hope that you brought it inside. I hope that you brought it with you. Because we come here together, one of the things that we do when we assemble is we bring these burdens to the Father. We bring our hearts and everything that's going on in our lives to God. And we come before His throne and we come to the cross of Jesus. Because it's only there that these burdens can be dealt with. It's only there that the burden can be lifted. It's only there that we find true wisdom and peace in dealing with all of these issues that are going on in our life. We bring it to the cross. And what happens when you bring your problems and your struggles and your sins and everything to the cross? You find, first of all, a God who cares. A God who cares for you. A God who cares about that burden. A God who wants to help you with that. A God whose heart breaks along with your heart at times for the things that are going on in your life. Where do we see more the love that God has for us than at the cross? John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The cross is the great demonstration of the love of God for us, that God cares for us. Romans 8, Paul said, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" God did not withhold His Son from going to the cross for you. God cares about the things that you're dealing with. God is concerned about those problems that you have. And not only does the cross remind us that God cares, but as Tim read to us a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 4, in Christ, God has experienced so many of the things that we have experienced. He dealt with them Himself. He knows what it's like. So we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I love that line. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a God who cares and a Savior who has lived through it. And they long to pour mercy and grace upon us in our hurts. And whatever struggles, they want to bring their presence and their power to bear on whatever is unsettling in our lives. And so Peter says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. So whatever it is today, whatever problem, whatever temptation, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever loss, whatever hurt or pain or burden or disappointment, cast it. Cast it upon the Lord. He cares for you. He wants to respond to you with mercy and with grace. And as we come to the cross and bring our burdens, we also find God's forgiveness. Let's face it. Sometimes I'm having a difficulty in my life because of sin in my life. Oftentimes when there's a relationship issue in my life, let me just get to marriage. If there's a relationship problem between me and Ellen, sometimes it's, you know, sometimes we just all have our little personality things we got to learn about one another. But sometimes it's something different than that. Sometimes it's because there's sin in my life. Sometimes it's because I have an attitude that I should not have and God does not want me to have. Sometimes there's been a problem in our life because I have done something that I shouldn't have done. And I'm in the middle of a problem. And there are, how many problems do we have like this? How many times do we find that in a person's life or in the course, as we think of people's lives in general, you find yourself in a world of hurt. And at times it's because we haven't done the will of God. It's because we have a sin in our life that needs to be dealt with. And even in that kind of problem, when you come to the cross, when you bring that issue, that burden, that hurt to the cross, a couple of things happen. First of all, the cross reminds us of how harmful and destructive our sins really are. When we look at Jesus on the cross and we see this is God in the flesh, beaten, mocked, scourged, rejected, dying for me, we understand that it's my sin that's nailed Him to the cross. His blood's being shed for me. And it shakes me and causes me to realize, Richard, you need to do something. Sin is destructive in your life. But at the same time, when you take that problem or that sin to the cross, you see the love of God and God's great desire to help you through that, to forgive you, to bring about a reconciliation if there's a problem in a relationship, or to help you get up from some sin, to conquer it with the help of the Spirit and move on in your life in victory and in faithfulness. And at times we need to bring those issues before the cross to see our sin for what it truly is, to confess, to come clean with God, and then allow God to forgive us and to continue on in a life that reflects His will. I need to stop for just a moment to say to our friends who are among us today who aren't Christians yet, this is the problem or the burden, the number one problem and burden in your life today. It's the problem of sin. And we're going to talk in just a moment about how we come to the cross and how God changes our perspective on suffering and problems and works through us. But if you're not a Christian, that promise and that hope is not yours. Right now, there's sin between you and God. And before you can learn from your suffering and become stronger through it all, you need to, like all of us have to do, we need to face our own issue and our own problem with sin and how it estranges us from God and breaks our fellowship with God. And when we come to the cross, we are reminded of what our sin has done, but we're reminded of God's love for us. Paul said, God didn't spare His own Son for you. Do you know how much God longs for you? God didn't spare His own Son for you, but gave Him freely for you to pay the price for your sins. God longs to love you, to know you, to be in fellowship with you. And if you're not a Christian today, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're ready to confess that and truly bow to His Lordship and submit to God and to the will of the Son, and make Jesus truly your Lord, then in faith in the cross, in the blood of Jesus Christ, come, be baptized into Christ, and in so doing, be buried with Jesus, where that old person of sin is nailed to the cross, put to death, where by faith in Christ you're raised up to a new life, forgiven of your sins, receiving the gift of God's Spirit, marking you as His own child. And then God will graciously with His Son give you all the things that you need to help you with the difficulties of life. But the first difficulty that needs to be addressed in all of our lives is the problem that we have with sin until we come to Christ and until that sin problem is dealt with. And when that happens, it's amazing how when you bring your problems to the cross, how it changes your perspective on those problems. At the cross, we get a divine perspective when it comes to the purpose and the role that suffering plays. In several ways. First of all, when you and I consider our problems in light of what Jesus is going through on the cross, in our worst moments, in our worst tragedies, in our worst pain, we realize that it is nothing like what the eternal God, the living Word became flesh, went through on the cross for us. It doesn't begin to compare, does it? We're just saying, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. And we hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We hear Paul saying in the Corinthian letter, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We hear those words about Christ becoming sin, that we could become righteous. But we'll never know what it costs. We will never know what it's like for the eternal Son of God to bear the sins of the world in a moment of time and to taste death and essentially hell and separation from God for you and me. We will never know that. And so there's a sense that when we come to the cross with our problems, We see the perspective. It's not, though, that just Jesus has suffered more than we have. The other thing that happens when we look at the suffering of Jesus on the cross is we understand that God is at work in suffering to achieve things that are far greater and richer than the suffering itself. God's at work in the suffering to shape, to perfect, to make you whole, to make us more like Jesus Himself. And it's interesting to me how even this is said of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Although He was a son, think about this. Although Jesus was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered as he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Do you hear that? Even Jesus, the Son of God, even he learns obedience as the Son of God in his suffering and somehow is made more complete in his experience as a human being on this earth. It's not saying Jesus was imperfect or had sin, but rather Jesus completes perfectly his role as sacrifice and mediator through his suffering. Is it any wonder, should it surprise us, that the brother of Jesus would one day write in James chapter 1 verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see the parallel. Jesus becomes perfect and complete in his suffering. He learns obedience through his suffering. And James will say, that's just how it is for us. That's how we are perfected. That's how we are strengthened. That's how we are shaped. By going through our suffering and dealing with it faithfully and putting our trust in God. And the cross reorients our thinking about the experience of suffering in our life. It helps us to see it in a new light. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Do you hear what that passage is about? In the context of suffering and trials and all the things Paul will say that can never separate us from the love of Christ, he says, don't you realize that God's at work in all of that? In all of those situations in your life, God is at work. And he's working all of that. If God has called you and if you love him and you're giving this process over to him, God is at work in everything you're going through to bring about the good of shaping you into the image of his Son, Jesus. And this is one of those truths I suppose we wish weren't true, but we know it's true. I look out in some faces here, and some of you I've known over 20 years. And I can think back over a lot of experiences that you and I and we've been through in those years. And we know some of us know each other so well, we know the things that happened the 20 years before that. When I look back on my life, I realize that the greatest maturing and growth, the greatest development of faith, the changing of my heart and mind, always came out of the darkest moments that I faced in my life. And I know some of you have faced some moments much darker than anything I may have known. But I know that's true. I know it's true. And so do you. It's reality. We understand this. This is simply the truth. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that we have a God who can take those darkest moments in our life, the suffering that comes into our lives, the losses that sometimes are crushing blows to us, the betrayals that we faced, the dissolution of relationships and families that have happened, all of the ugliness, all of the things that are a result of sin and the fallenness of this world. And we have a God whose sovereignty is so complete that he encompasses all of that and says, please, let me work through that to make you who you're meant to be in my Son. Let me work through that to shape you. This suffering, as hard as it is not without meaning. And that's one of the great things about the faith that we have. You hear it in the words of the song out of Job that we sang. You know, when Job was stricken down and everything was gone, what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And that's how it is in our lives. The same thing is true for us. We can continue to praise the name of the Lord because we understand that Suffering perfects us. It doesn't mean we enjoy it. It doesn't mean we want to relive it. It doesn't mean we wish that experience on anyone else. But we know it to be true. And how we bless the name of the Lord that He can take the worst things that the world may throw at us, the fallen world, our own fallen nature, Satan himself, and fashion them into things that fashion us and shape us. It's absolutely amazing. And as He does that, it's a reminder, just as the cross is, in shaping the way we think about suffering, that glory always follows suffering. It did for Jesus, didn't it, on the cross? Glory followed His suffering. The greatest glory followed the greatest suffering. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That passage says, as absolutely horrific as the suffering of the cross was for Jesus, and it was so bitter, it was so difficult that He prayed that God would remove it from Him, that when He finally came to stare it in the face and face it down, He was able to scorn or count as nothing that suffering in light of the glory that lay beyond it. He would be exalted to the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power. And He despised the shame because glory followed His suffering. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul says about our suffering in Romans chapter 8, verse 18? I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Glory follows suffering. You know, it's interesting, even here and now sometimes we experience a bit of glory after suffering, even in a temporal way. But how much more, as our brother prayed a few moments ago, the glory of heaven and life in the presence of God. And then, as we sometimes sing, just one glimpse of Him in glory, will all the toils of life, all of them, repay. Glory is so great. This will be gone. It will be out of our mind. We will not be thinking about it again in the presence of God. And so we bring today, we gather them all up, all of these troubles, and I know we could make quite a list if we worked on it together. And we walk up that hill, and we fall down in the blood-stained dust at the foot of the cross, and we lay them down at the feet of Jesus. We give Him those. And we know in that moment that we're speaking to and through a Savior to God who cares, who suffered Himself. We understand the dynamic of what that suffering is achieving for us in our life, and we understand too that glory will follow that suffering. And when we do that, the wonderful thing that happens when you bring your problems at the cross is you find a way forward. You find a way to go on. You find a way to live. Sometimes it's through an answer. Sometimes it's the answer of perseverance. But you gain insight. You find your priorities. Because for us, the cross, it's not just the place of suffering. The cross is the place of discipleship. The cross says to us, this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to make Him Lord, to follow Him, to get behind Him, to put one foot in front of another and to follow Him. It's to be faithful. Discipleship is a lifestyle. The cross is a lifestyle for us of being faithful in obedience to God. So I come before God with any problem, any situation, any hurt, any pain. And my question is, Father, how do I submit my life and my will to You in this moment? And what would You have me do in response to what I'm facing in my life? If I'm having a problem in my marriage and I come before the throne of God and I'm at the foot of the cross of Christ in my approach, and I say, Lord, how do I need to humble myself right now to work on this issue? What can I do? How do I need to humble myself? How do I need to submit my will to Your will? Is there something in my life that needs to change? Is there some course of action I need to take? If it's an ongoing problem at work, or if it's a suffering or pain, we bring these things to God. We say, God, how do I submit myself to you in this moment? And sometimes the answer is you just submit by enduring, and you continue to persevere and don't give up. That's sometimes the answer. But when we come to the cross and we look at what it means to be a disciple of Christ, God helps us to find a way forward with whatever that problem happens to be, to get us back up on our feet. And what we find out, and you know this, I'm not telling you something you don't know today. When you get up, it's not that the problem disappeared. The problem never vanishes. You think, whoa, I don't have a problem after all. Maybe sometimes if it's just some very simple thing. But typically, we get up and the problem is still there. The difference is the perspective that we have, the way that we look at it, the way we look for God's hand in it, the way we look for God's direction, and look to Jesus as our example of submission and working through it and being obedient to whatever we need to do in that situation to honor God and to glorify Him. It's been shared. We've been empowered. And we have a way to go forward. And our faith and our hope are renewed. Because we know in those moments God is active in our life and is in control in our lives. And He will strengthen us and shape us for glory through whatever the issue is. So today, if you happen to leave anything at the door, I hope right now in your heart and your mind you'll bring it inside, that you'll bring it here, that you'll bring it into the presence of God, that in your heart and mind you'll take it to the cross of Jesus and into the presence of God at the cross. For some of us, we just simply may need to reflect or pray, or just, it may be as simple as talking with God and reorienting ourselves in some problem or in some determination to overcome some sin, whatever the issue may be, dealing with pain or suffering or loss. It may be something that we can do on our own, just privately with God in our heart and through prayer in Jesus. But for some of us, we may need some help. This may be something that we've been dealing with for a long time and it hasn't gotten any better. We haven't found a resolution. We haven't found a way through. Or it's a burden that's so heavy, we're being crushed under it. And we need somebody else to help hold that burden up off of us. A brother or sister to come alongside of us. And if it's a problem with sin that we've been working on it, but we haven't overcome it, we need somebody to know so they can walk by our side and make us accountable. Someone that we can talk to, someone that we can answer to. It's so important at times to find a brother or sister that you trust and love, someone who's mature in the Lord, and reach out to them and share with them so the burden is shared. And so that you have someone to encourage you and to counsel and to help. Sometimes we have issues that are of such a nature that we need to come to the shepherds of the church and say, can you help me? Can you help me with this? Can you help our family with this? We've been struggling with it. Do you have some insight? Or whatever the issue may be, sometimes we need to share it with others so that God, through the church, can minister to us and can help resolve the issues that we're facing. That's oftentimes what's required. As we close today, I think of how Jesus died on the cross for us to save us, of course, to take away our sins, and also to be the strength that we need and the hope that we need to deal with every issue and problem in our life. And I can think of nothing more tragic than getting up in a few moments, picking up that same burden you brought in, and just do nothing about it and go on your way. When we have a Lord who longs to help, when we have a family that longs to love and support, why would any of us want to go out the door and pick up that burden without sharing it, without praying, without perhaps finding some way that God might be able to minister to us? And if you're not a Christian, why would you want to leave today with the burden of sin? Why would you want to live another day carrying the guilt of your sins before God, when God longs for you
when his love for you was so great, when he did not spare his own son but gave him up for you. The blood of Christ has been shed to bring about the forgiveness of your sins. God provides a way for you through faith to actually come into union with Jesus, to be baptized into water, into his death, into his crucifixion, to die with him, to be buried with him in that watery grave like Jesus was buried, to be raised up, raised from spiritual death into new life with the Spirit of God living in you. Why would I want, with that hope and with that life and with that blessing, why would I want to continue in my life without allowing God to cleanse me? And it can happen if I'm ready to submit to the Lord. If you're ready to give God your life and submit to Him and take this following Jesus seriously, the forgiveness of sins is available to you. So don't leave here today with a burden that Christ can lift. Let's bring them to God. Let's gather them all up. Let's bring them to the Lord. And God will be at work and strengthen us and bless us and give us a way through. If there's any way the church can help in this, if there's any way the shepherds of the congregation can help you, let us know today. If you don't want to come forward, find someone afterwards and talk to someone. That's fine. It doesn't matter how we do this, but that we do it. And if there are any among us today who are ready to have that burden of sin lifted, come. Obey the gospel of Christ. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Let's sing together.